I may just say a little as an introduction. As we heard the other morning, or the other evening, rather, Dr. Woodhouse will be speaking to you from the second epistle of Timothy for the week. And rather than taking another book and maybe making the diet a little heavy, in the will of the Lord and by the help of the Lord, I would like to speak to you on four or five biblical characters. As an introduction, I would like to call to your attention God's way with you, and then perhaps in the morning, our way for Him, and then the examples that are given to us in the Bible in the following mornings. When I came last night and my brother got on the pulpit and read the scripture, I said to my wife, I said, here goes my sermon for tomorrow morning. But it happened to be that he spoke entirely different on the psalm than I would like to speak on it, and I'm still going to read it to you this morning. You notice I took my watch out, and I'm going to be very careful as to the time. I remember reading a story a number of years ago about a little Catholic, a little Protestant boy who decided to go with each other to the various churches, and then they would explain all that happened during the service. And the Protestant boy went with the Catholic first, and every ceremony that was carried on, the little Catholic boy explained it to him. On the next Lord's Day, the Catholic went with the Protestant boy. And the hymns were given out, and he explained the hymns and the singing of the hymns, and then the preacher came on the platform. He took out his watch, and he laid it on the pulpit, and the Catholic boy says, what does that mean? The other one says, not a thing. Well, this means something. I'm going to stick to my time. Shall we read together again this morning the 77th Psalm? I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art a God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, and they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, the lightnings lightened the world, the earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I'd like to have you notice, first of all, to whom this psalm was written. It was written for Asaph. When you turn back to the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, you'll find that he was one of the singers amongst the nation of Israel. one of the great singers, and I was very interested when I traced his history, that we have a record of 146 of his descendants, and every one of them were singers. I'm wondering if it doesn't speak to us of whatever we are, our descendants will be. This psalm, I believe, which we read together this morning, is divided in the middle. The first section of the psalm, the first 9 verses, are a sigh. The last 11 verses are a song. In the first 9 verses, the Christian is sighing. And when he sighs, he sings. In the last 11 verses, he's singing. And when he sings, he soars. As our attitude as Christians is an attitude of sighing, we'll begin to sink. In the first section of the psalm, the psalmist looks around them and he looks within. When he looks around them, he becomes discouraged. And when he looks within himself, he becomes disgusted. But in the last 11 verses, he looks away. He looks not at himself, not at circumstances, but he looks at the one to whom he belongs. And then he looks at him, he begins to sing. That will always be true in the Christian's life. It's what our eyes are, that our attitudes will be. If our eyes are on circumstances, our attitude is going to be one of ups and downs. If our eyes are on ourselves most of the time, we're going to be discouraged and disgusted with ourselves. But if our eyes are on God, we're always going to be singing. Because he is the unchangeable one. There's never any change with him. Now in the first part of the psalm, as he begins to sigh, his attitude gets lower and lower. He sinks deeper and deeper. And the same thing will be true of you and me. If we look at conditions around us, if we have our eyes on the world and on things, we'll begin to get lower and lower. But right in the middle of the psalm, he changes his outlook. He turns away from circumstances and he turns to God. And he thinks of a number of things in connection with God. He thinks first of all of God's power. He talks about God's right hand, and God's right hand in the Bible always is God's hand of power. He looks back at the history of the nation to whom he belonged, and he thinks of what God had done for that nation. He thinks of God's delivering power from bondage in Egypt. He thinks of God's power and care over them as they traveled through the wilderness. He thinks of God's power as he brought them into the promised land. And of course, those are the things that you and I as Christians can be contemplating. We can be thinking of God's power as he delivered us from the bondage of sin. We can be thinking of God's power as he cared for us every step of our life as we lived in this world. And we can, of course, be thinking of God's power as he's going to call us away from every circumstance of life to be in his presence eternally. I read a little article last night in the July Reader's Digest, written by the first American in orbit, that is physically in orbit. I think most Americans are in orbit all the time, but this one was physically in orbit. And he wrote an article in there, and he talks about the trillions of miles that this universe exists of, the tremendous distances they haven't touched the fringe of. A friend of mine in the assembly in Michigan in Grand Rapids is a commercial artist. And he drew a picture one time. And the background of the picture was the sky. And it was a night sky with the moon and all the celestial stars in the heavens. And in the foreground was a little orbit going around the world. And Mr. Khrushchev standing in the front, patting himself on the back, if that's possible. and saying as he looked at it going around, I put that there. And then he looked at his eyes a little beyond his own little Sputnik. And he saw the stars and the moon, and in amazement he said, who put those there? Well, the one that put them there is the one whose power is at your command and at mine as we live for him in this world. Now, I'd like to think with you for a little while of three ways that we're told about in this psalm. You find the first one in verse 13. You find the second one in verse 19. And you find the last one not said, but at least indicated in verse 20. In verse 13, God's way is in the sanctuary. I'd like to suggest that's his way of intercession. In verse 19, God's way is in the sea. That's his way of intervention. In verse 20, God's way is as a shepherd. And that's his way of intimacy. We have a God who intercedes for us. We have a God who intervenes for us. And we have a God who is intimate with us. Now you know God's way in the sanctuary. It's God's way in the light. It's what he's told us in his word. He's told us that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. It wasn't too long ago that this verse all of a sudden came home to me in all its force and power. It doesn't say if we sin and confess our sins, we have an advocate. But it says if we sin, we have an advocate. That is, the moment you sin, he gets busy. Now, I know there's no restoration until they are confessed. But there's forgiveness the moment they take place. Because your advocate is in the presence of God, in the light of God's sanctuary, interceding for you as you live for him in this world. Every misstep is taken care of by him. Every fault in our lives, he looks after. Every shortcoming is made up by him. We have one that intercedes for us in the presence of God, in the light of God's presence. And the wonder of it is it's a man like you and me. It's one who knows all our failures, all our shortcomings, all our cares, all our sorrows. And he is there for you. And he's there for me. The way of the Lord Jesus for us is a way in the presence of God, in the sanctuary of God, in the light of what God is. That is, in the blazing light of a holy God, there is a man representing me and representing you. That's the purpose for which he is there. That you and I might be living in this world in the conscience knowledge that there is one there in God's presence who is accepted and in whom you are accepted in the presence of God. You're not made acceptable, but you are accepted in the person of the Lord Jesus. You're not only accepted, you're quickened. You're raised, you're seated with him in the heavenly. I have one at the right hand of God who knows every step of my life and is there representing me in all the perfection of his person. And then in verse 19, you have the Lord's way in the sea. That's the way that's not known to us. I say it, if I may, it's the way in darkness. The way which we do not understand. We understand his way in the sanctuary. We do not understand his way in the sea. As you walk in the sea, you lift one foot and the imprint is gone. It's something that's unknown to us. It's something we do not understand. We will understand someday, but we do not understand it today. When we were at the Emmaus Bible School a number of years ago, my wife was making two afghans for her two daughter-in-laws. Most of you, of course, know what they are. And one day I came into our room, and one was laying on the bed, and I never saw such a conglomeration of untied and loose ends in all my life. I looked at the thing and I said to her, what on earth are you spending all your time and money for? To tie a number of knots together and have the ends sticking in all directions, all colors. And of course, most wives are smarter than their husbands. So she said to me, you dumbhead, why don't you turn it over? And when I turned it over, I saw the beautiful pattern and colors. That's my life and yours. You're looking at the bottom of it. You're looking at the loose ends that may not seem to make any sense to you, whatever. But the master weaving is weaving it from the top. And every pattern and every color has its meaning. Someday you're going to see it from the top. It's the God's way with you in the sea. It's a way of steps that are not known to us. We meet circumstances in our lives and we try and we wonder and wonder why they take place. We may never know down here. I have a brother who painted a chapel one time in Miami, Florida. And while he was painting it, the ladder broke and he broke his back. And he was in a cast for 6 months. He told me when I was down there, when it happened, when I saw him, he says he never longed so much to be an outcast than he did in those 6 months. Do you want me to explain why? I couldn't. I wouldn't be able to explain it to you, neither would he. But the day is coming when he will be able to explain. The day is coming when why God had his way with him in the sea, like he did. God has left you and me here, and I have found in my little over 60 years of life in this world that the Christians who on the outward appearance seem to suffer most are the most real for God. Those who suffer are the ones that live for him. Anything worthwhile means pain. Anything worthwhile means effort. Anything that counts is something for which you pay. When my oldest boy graduated from high school, a number of years ago, amongst his classmates was a young lady who was in our assembly in the city of Grand Rapids, Michigan. Her name was Lillian Gates. And like most of these high school students do, they have the seniors' pictures in their yearbook. Helios, the yearbook was called. And under each one of the pictures, they had a saying. And these sayings were put there by the students themselves. Of course, in some cases, they were wrong, because under my boy's picture, for instance, they had he was the most bashful boy in school. They'd never seen him in the house. But what they had under this little girl's picture, I'll never forget. To my mind, it was one of the finest testimonials to a young Christian I've ever seen or read. This is what it said. And mind you, this was written by 400 teenagers, high school students. And this is what it said. We've watched you walking for 4 years. And it was like someone walking in the freshly fallen snow. You left an imprint, but no stain. Let me repeat that for you. We've watched you walking for 4 years. And it was like watching someone walking in the freshly fallen snow. You left an imprint, but no stain. That's the way God has for you and me in this world. That's the way he wants us to walk. We may not understand circumstances, but his way is in the sea and his footsteps are not known. They're not to be known to us now. They're going to be known to us then. The circumstances we meet in our life, as they come from the hand of God, are only circumstances to make us better Christians for Him. He will never cause any of us any needless tears. I have a boy who married a Roman Catholic girl, and to this day, though he's way in his 30s and has 3 children of his own, he's not converted. Do you want me to explain why not? I couldn't. But I know one thing. It's keeping my wife and me more on our knees than if he was converted. I don't understand God's ways with me. You may not understand God's ways with you. But there are ways that are for you in every circumstance of life. You can rest on that. And then last but not least, His way of intimacy. So let us type people like a flock. A shepherd's tears over his sheep and his lambs. You might know God's way for you in the sanctuary, in the light. His way of intercession. You might even understand, in a way, God's way of intervention for you as you live in this world. But I would like to know this morning how much you know of God's way of intimacy with you. How close is He to you as you live in this world? You know, we find disappointments in this world with our nearest and our dearest. I may suffer for this. This afternoon I'm going to tell you something that happened to me a number of years ago with my dear wife. And she's the finest woman in the world. I wouldn't trade her for all the rest of you here. I have to drag her up a little first because what I'm going to say might cost me something. A number of years ago, she was in the hospital with a very serious operation. And on the Lord's Day, I was coming to take her home. And when I came in, the doctor came in. He says to me, "Mr. Van Ryn, I have some bad news. Your wife has developed blood clots and will have to perform an emergency operation this afternoon." But he says, "I'd like to have you stay. And when she comes back out of the operating room, you might be with her in the room." So they performed the operation. And I waited till she came back, and you know how they are nowadays. The moment you're back out of the operating room, they want you to walk around to keep you awake and so on. And there was 2 ladies in this recovery room. And there was a nurse between the 2. She kept this one. She got this one awake, and then my wife was back to sleep. She got my wife awake, and that one was back to sleep. And finally she looked at me and said, "You're not doing anything. Keep your own wife awake." And, of course, I enjoyed that because he'd been waking me up for a good many years and I had to go to work. So I went over to her and I patted her on the cheek and tried to wake her up. And I said to her, "Are you awake?" And she said, "Yes." She nodded, "Yes." I said, "Well, you're just nodding, but I don't know whether you're waking up. Why don't you say something? Say something to me." I leaned over to listen to her. And I thought she'd say something like this, "I'm so glad to hear us." Or, "I still love you some." You know what she said? She said, "Did you put the garbage can out this morning?" We had to carry those to the curbs on Friday. Here I was so delighted that she came out of the operation, and I would have loved to tell her how much I loved her, and she was thinking of garbage. One of the disappointments of life. But you know, on many occasions, in circumstances that for which this world had absolutely no remedy, I found myself on my knees in the presence of God. And I've never been disappointed. I've never gone to him when there wasn't a word of sympathy, a word of comfort, a word of intimate love expressed as I opened the book that I hold in my hand. Disappointments in this world, many of them, but no disappointment with him. Dissatisfaction in this world many times, but never any dissatisfaction with him. You know the Lord, that he serves you in the presence of God. You know him even as he cares for you as you live in this world. I would urge upon you this morning, if at all possible, learn to know him intimately. Take your every care, your every sorrow, your every circumstance of life to him. And you'll find in him one that sticketh closer than any human relationship. God grant that you and I might know to learn his ways with us, his way in God's presence, his way in our lives, and his way in our hearts.